second chapter of 1 John, and we come and we've been actually in verse 18 and 19. We've been really going in depth through verse 18 specifically as it brings something to our attention that is very, very critical. And that is, who is Antichrist? Now, notice that the title is not who is the Antichrist, but who is Antichrist? Because a person can be Antichrist without being the Antichrist. And tonight we enter into part three of this in-depth study, and tonight we will consider the remaining eight considerations or views that we're looking at regarding both the spirit of the Antichrist, which John tells us is permeating the world, but also characteristics and personalities of the Antichrist himself, the man. So we've looked at, are we going to look at 10 of them? We looked at two of them earlier on. We'll touch on those in a moment. But if you would, jot this down, and that is the very important thing that we need to consider is that Jesus Christ himself said in Matthew 24, verse 24, he said, "For false Christ and false prophets will arise," not if, "they will arise, and show great signs and wonders so as to deceive, if possible, even the elect." Now, that is a verse specifically in regards to the tribulation age, but it has, as we saw last week, a crescendo effect. The days are going to get more evil. There are going to be more false prophets. We saw this in the very Greek construction of the New Testament. The days are going to wax worse. They're going to get more evil. There's going to be more lunatics come out of the woodwork in the last days claiming to be Christ and claiming to be prophets of God. But Jesus warned us, and he said false Christ and false prophets would come. I'm comforted, though, by Matthew 24:24, where it says that they're going to deceive people, and if it were possible, even the elect. Did you get that? What does that mean if you know some English and logic? That's right. It's impossible to deceive the elect. Hallelujah. Amen. We'll look at that next week as we go into verses 19 and 20 and onward in this study. Because the Holy Spirit dwells within us. And because that's true, when we hear the Word of God or when we hear error, immediately the alarm goes off. And Jesus says that my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Also this, we saw last time in our study of this particular title, who is Antichrist, we saw that we're living at a time of the end. We see this now, and we looked at that in depth. We're living at the time of the end. There's no doubt about that. I had a wonderful time yesterday driving with somebody and discussing end time things, and the excitement about the fact that we're talking about temples, we're talking about priests in Jerusalem learning again the order of priestly sacrifices. My friends, if we would have told Harry Ironside this, or some of the other prophetic teachers of yesteryear, they would have flipped. They would have given anything to live in our time frame where you and I live, where we know by what's happening around us that we're living in the last times. Also, we saw that the days are racing toward evil. There is more and more evil advancing. I mean, do I need to tell you about this for crying out loud? I mean, look at the stuff that's going on. It's absolutely nuts. It's crazy. I never thought that I would ever seem like a prudish type of a person. You know, I was kind of with it. But now, not only am I not with it, I don't want to be near it because I'm afraid I might step in it. I mean, the stuff that's on TV, the things. And then tonight, I was listening on a World News Network from London that these people who were killed in Italy on these extreme adventures, you know. Now they're thinking about shutting them down. And they're interviewing people tonight. Why are people signing up for extreme adventures? Well, they said people are bored with living. People are bored with life. They've had everything handed to them. They've done everything. People are more affluent in the world. They've experienced more by a younger age. And now in the yuppie realm, people are fed up. They've made their money. They're tired. And they're going out with extreme adventures. And as it happened yesterday, some 19 of them were killed in this horrible tragedy there in Italy and or Germany. And the thing is that when talked to, these companies that put this out, when the news agencies talked to them, they said people are bored with life and they're going to the extreme to get the adrenaline rush, this man said, from Germany, from Berlin, he said, people are hooked on the adrenaline rush these days. Well, if you want to be hooked on an adrenaline rush, why don't you sign up to be a Christian, a real one? Because, my friend, I don't think there's anything more exciting than being a real Christian. Why? Because we're living in evil days. And it's going to take a Christian man and a Christian woman to stand up against the tide of evil. Also, we saw that there's a real need to be alert against the imposters. There are antichrists in the world. There are false prophets in the world. There's cults. You know, false prophets bore or gave birth or brought into being the cults that are permeating the world today. And we saw also that we are, in an interesting way, encouraged by their arrival. I know that sounds weird, but the very presence of the cults and by false prophets being on the scene encourages us that we are in the last days. I'm going to give you a quote from Walter Martin, which I have loved over the years, and I adore it. And it goes something like this. Walter Martin said that it's a good thing in these last days that the cults have been formed. That kind of got my eye and got my ear. He went on to say, because there is this propensity inside the human heart to have religion, not necessarily the biblical Christ. So what people who want religion do is that they form a cult. And Walter Martin says, be grateful, because if they weren't in their cult, they'd be sitting next to you at church. And that's a very, very interesting thought. Because of that, he said they would be in amongst us, because we'll see this more next week. They left us, John's going to tell us, Walter Martin tells us, they left us so that they might be manifested. Well, if they didn't have a place to go, where would they be? They'd be right here next to you and me. We live in a day where the evils of false prophets and false messiahs are escalating. And in addition, we saw this. What is it to be Antichrist? That was our last study together. And we considered this. It was to deny Jesus Christ. Remember that. It was to demean or to lower the fact that He is Christ, that He's Messiah, that He is God. And to take that down is to deny Christ. In fact, to be operating in the area of what it is to be Antichrist. You're trafficking in that realm if you're putting down Christ. Secondly, we looked at a life that is opposing to Scripture. What is it to be Antichrist? It is to be a living, a life in this time opposing Scripture. Is there anything in your life, in my life, that is against Scripture? We need to be very quick and careful to repent of it right away. But if you know, or if you are listening right now, or you're thinking as you're going through this message, hey, I am one who's fighting against Scripture. I just fight against Scripture. I have my independent spirit. Well, brother, you better check to see if whether you're in the faith or not, because you might be an imposter. And you might be one who is actually acting in the spirit of Antichrist because you're living a life in opposition to Scripture. The third thing that we saw is that there's a tendency to promote false doctrine. When you are operating of or under the spirit of Antichrist in the world, you will be drawn to false doctrine. You will have strange considerations regarding Scripture. You're going to look at it weird. You're not going to have a biblical-based interpretation of Scripture. And what that means is you're going to be interpreting it on your own rather than letting the Bible interpret it as the Scripture demands us. The Scripture says that no portion of Scripture has been given for private interpretation. You know, somebody can't read the Bible and say, well, this is how I interpret it. Well, we can't do that. The Bible has to judge Bible. And that's how we come out with clean and clear doctrine. We saw also in our time together, what is the spirit of Antichrist? And quickly, it's a mindset, it's a will that occupies a heart. It's dangerous. Also, it's a rebelliousness against God. What is the spirit of Antichrist? It is a rebelliousness against God. Also, it holds to a liberal view of Scripture. Remember, we touched on that. Very liberal view of Scripture. So tonight, let's get into it. We're looking at the third consideration tonight out of the ten, and that is, who is Antichrist? Under that title, we see number three tonight, and that is deception of the Antichrist. The deception of the Antichrist. The first thing we see here is that the Antichrist And that spirit of Antichrist is to lead humanity away from God. Very, very sly, very, very subtle, but very, very powerful. Listen, he says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, "Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the," that is the person, "Antichrist is coming, even now, many Antichrists," that is whom we're talking about now, "have gone out into the world." He says, "by which we know that it is the last hour." So we know that there's a deception that's also involved with this work of the Antichrist and that spirit to lead people away from God, to muddy up the waters. Now listen, we touched on last time that the spirit of Antichrist floods the religious market with other options. You know this one immediately. In fact, maybe it's so common you didn't think about it. People will say, "well, there's many ways to God." Now, let's be really specific about that. There are many ways to God. Did you know that? There are many ways to God. How many? Oh, I don't know. How many people live on earth right now? Close to 6 billion now, aren't we? We're getting close to 6 billion people? Well, the fact of the matter is that there are theoretically about 6 billion ways to God. But there's only one way to heaven. There's a big difference. You see, the Bible says every man, every woman will stand before God in the end. So, when somebody says, "well, there are many ways to God," that's true. There are many ways to God. But do you want to go to heaven? Oh, yeah, sure. Well, there's only one way. There's only one way. An aberrant doctrine, and listen, strange activities under the spiritual guise can lead humanity away from God. And it more often than not, it's draped in religiosity. Why? Satan knows that inside the fallen human nature is this drive for religion. It's in every culture. It's in every culture. Everybody on the face of the globe has a religious principle that they live by, even if they're atheists. Their atheism is their religion. To have a religion is to have a practice, a creed, a compass of lifestyle. This is why I do what I do. And when the spirit of Antichrist comes into the world or comes into a place or comes into your mind, it will lead you away from God. I have had wonderful friends who early on in our Christian experience, we were growing together, we went to camps together, we just fellowshipped, we did ministry together, we witnessed on the beach with people together. I mean, we were just bread and butter. And I'll never forget one of the strongest guys in our little, you know, spiritual group said, I'm not going to go into ministry. I'm going to go to college. I'm going to go to Long Beach State. I'm going to become a great architect. And we said, well, that's great. And, you know, we gave him a high five and everything and sent him on his way. Well, it's funny because the first week, the second week, the third week, he didn't come to Bible study on Monday night. Well, where have you been? Oh, I've been so busy. Well, with what? With school. Now, there's nothing wrong with school. In fact, Christians should be the best students. But when anything, even as benign as school or study, gets in the way and puts God second, third, fourth, that is even an attack against our growth. And I'm not saying that you've fallen under the captivity of the spirit of Antichrist. What I am saying is he will use anything, listen, even a good thing, to get you away from your time with God. And that's very important, no matter what it is. Remember, and I brought this up recently, remember with the children of Israel, when all the serpents came out and they began to sting the children of Israel, the nation of Israel, and they were dying, and Moses there had a bronze or brazen serpent made. And they put it up on a pole, and the announcement was made, "Look to the serpent and be healed." Listen, a brass, what does brass speak about in Scripture? Judgment. A serpent. Serpent speaks of sin or Satan. The serpent raised up on this pole. Look to it, and you'll see its, so to speak, typological judgment, and you'll be made whole. Well, the stupid thing is, not everybody looked. Can you imagine? Just look, Dad. No, I'm not going to look. Oh my gosh, this hurts so bad. I think I'm going to die. Look to the serpent! No, I'm not going to look. Doesn't that just frustrate you to no end? mom, dad, just look to Jesus. Just look to Christ. Son, daughter, look to Christ. No, I'm not going to look. Oh, I'm dying. Oh, it hurts so bad. My life is so messed up. Look to Jesus. I'm not going to look to Jesus. Makes you want to take that serpent down off the pole and kind of beat him with it, huh? Strange. Why? Things lead us astray. We have to be careful. Because in the book of Numbers, that very thing that meant healing to the people, and a few chapters later, they're bowing down and worshiping it and calling it their God. That was a good thing gone bad. And somebody might come back and say, well, you know, if God knew everything, why did he give them the serpent to get healed by? Oh, grow up. Listen, people need to be responsible for their activity. God says, this thing's presented for good. God didn't say, now worship it, bow down, and create an idol out of it. We take good things and make an idol out of it. Could be a job, could be a career, could be income, could be the stock market these days, could be a game, could be anything. We need to be very careful. The deception of the Antichrist will lead people astray, and that's something that we need to very, very much watch out for. The next thing that we need to realize is that it will lead humanity towards Satan. That's his goal. And that is the spirit, by the way, of Antichrist, is to lead people. Listen, to lead them away from God, that's certainly damage enough, but to lead them towards Satan. And nobody in this room would say, this is stupid. I'm not going to walk away here tonight, walk out of this place, and then just look for Satan to bow down to. Satan doesn't show his colors like you think. Can you agree with me that sometimes in our lives, some of the greatest, quote, opportunities or possibilities just didn't pan out? And then you hear why. God was protecting us. Oh, if you just buy this week, you know, they're all gone. This is the last one. There's a reason why it's the last one. And if God wants you to have it, it'd be there next week. Oh, come on, buddy. Listen, go over there and pray, and then come back, and then buy it. It's on sale this week. Hey, be careful. The deception and the leading away of humanity even towards Satan is something that's going to be subtle. Now, remember this. Satan hates your guts. He wants you better than dead. You know what better than dead is? To be alive and sterile as a Christian. That's best for Satan. If we're lukewarm, if we're carnal, if we're backslidden, we are better in the hands of Satan for his kingdom in advertisement and in effectiveness than we are for God. It'd be better for us, you know, if we didn't have a life to live in a backslidden state. But thank God, God brings us back home. But if Satan can get us off the course and broadcasting a message to the friends that we've been witnessing to, then that's like frosting on his cake. And this deception, he will use even in the life of a Christian. God's got your soul. Satan can't do anything about that. But he can sterilize you and I to keep us from being effective toward other people. He loves that. He loves that. He loves Christians who don't pray. Satan loves them. Why? Because they're being effective for him. Satan hates Christians who pray. Satan hates Christians who come to a Wednesday night Bible study. He hates you. He wants you dead. He wants you absolutely messed up. Here's the battle in the cosmic realm. God loves you. He wants you forever in joy and happiness. Satan's ticked, and he knows his end, and he hates God. The only way he can get to God's heart is, how do you think? Is to get you and me. And if he gets you and me, who does he hurt? God. When you and I sin, even though we're children of God, when we sin, who do we hurt? God. People in an argument, people in a divorce situation, people in a company battle, people in whatever, Christian against Christian, tearing each other up. And as pastors, we run in there and blow the whistle, you know, stop! Has anyone in this room, on the right-hand side or on the left-hand side, thought about what these words are doing to Christ? And the answer is always the same. No, we haven't thought about it. Every word that comes out, you're slashing him in the wrist. You're stabbing him in the chest. You're punching him in the nose. Think about it. I've got my rights. Oh, I've got my rights. And Christ is in the middle getting shredded in half when two Christians go after each other. It's horrible. It's as though we bleed him again. It's terrible. Satan wants to lead us astray, and he'll do anything he can. Also, we see here that his will, his desire, his deception is to create an alternative kingdom. If Satan can create an alternative kingdom, that's why Jesus said, by the way, a house divided against itself cannot stand. Satan is excited about breeding and creating cults. Why? They're little kingdoms. And he is the little father, so to speak, over it all. Why? Because a cult is a lie. Who's the father of lies? Satan is. He loves that. And he wants to create alternative kingdoms. He does it sometimes in churches. He not only does it in cults, he does it sometimes in churches because he loves factions. He loves division to create an alternative kingdom. Again, of course, ultimately splitting the heart of Christ. Matthew chapter 4, verse 8 says, again, the devil took Jesus up into exceedingly high place and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Why? I want to create an alternative kingdom. And in this kingdom that he has, he wants people to bow to him, even the Son of God. That's sick, isn't it? That's twisted. Isaiah chapter 14, this is a really creepy verse. Isaiah 14 verse 9. Isaiah 14 9 says, hell from beneath is excited about you to meet you at your coming. It stirs up the dead for you, all the chief ones of the earth. It has raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. They all shall speak and say to you, have you also become as weak as we? Have you become like us? Your pomp is brought down to hell, and the sound of your stringed instruments, the maggot, is spread under you? These are what people in hell are going to say when Satan is dispatched there. The worms cover you. How you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who did weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt the throne, or my throne, above the stars of God. I will sit as the sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High God. Yet you shall be brought down to hell, to the lowest depths of the pit. Isaiah 14, 9 through 15. Interesting, isn't it? It's amazing. He wants to build an alternative kingdom, a different kingdom that he controls. Let's look at our fourth point tonight out of 10, and that is the days of the Antichrist. Considering the days of the Antichrist in Genesis chapter 3, verse 14, the scripture says this. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field on your belly. That's weird, because that means the serpent wasn't on his belly beforehand. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and, this is very strange, if you're taking notes or if you're there in your Bible, it is a capital S. I will put enmity between your seed and her, capital S, seed, which is a genetic impossibility, unless God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, is going to impregnate Mary. It's a term of deity. It is a God thing. And he shall bruise your head. That is, Jesus Christ will bruise, He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Jesus' ministry, during his earthly ministry, the enemy was attacking him. And it was as though Satan was nipping at his heel. Yet the scripture says in Genesis chapter 3 that Christ, the seed of the woman, is going to bruise, or the word in Hebrew is crush, his head. And I like that. Since Genesis, the days of the Antichrist have been in effect. Look at this, as we made mention or jotted it down here. His days have always been. From the moment of the garden, the days of the Antichrist, that spirit that permeates the world has always been. Very, very important. Secondly, look at this. His days are now. They're escalating. When I say his days, I'm talking about in a colloquial sense. There is the man, the Antichrist, that's coming. But I'm talking about Satan and his will and how that permeates the earth, which is why in 1 John chapter 2:18 you have both the Antichrist spelled with a capital A, means the person, and in that verse a little later, the lowercase a, which speaks of the spirit that is around the earth. His days are now. The spirit of Antichrist is working now in the earth to deceive and to do these things. It is present. Don't think as a Christian, don't be ill-informed that everything's going to get better and better. You know, there's the dominion theologist people, the kingdom now people. Everything's getting better. Back in the 40s and 50s, they would say, things are getting better and better and better. Because it came out of England, and so they talked like that. Things are getting better. No, things are getting worse. Evil is waxing worse. We talked about it earlier. Things are getting worse. Why? The days of the Antichrist are marching onward, and they're supposed to. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, because evilness, lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. That's true. It's happening. They're now. And we have seen, in our age, you and I have the opportunity, if we research it, to be exposed now to more false teaching and more of the spirit of Antichrist than any civilization in all of all time. You and I now. That's an amazing thing. You know, there's so many spin-offs and so many twisted little quirky things going on in the world. Consider this also. His days will increase in power. God says so. In Daniel chapter 8, verse 23, it says, toward the end of their kingdoms, that is the prophetic kingdoms of the ages that Daniel is speaking about, toward the end of their kingdoms, when they have become morally rotten, an angry king shall arise to power with great shrewdness and intelligence. His power shall be mighty, but it will be a satanic strength and not his own. Prospering in whatever he turns, wherever he turns, he will destroy all who oppose him. Though their armies be mighty, he will devastate God's people. That is the tribulation period. He will completely rout, by the way, everyone, the believers during the tribulation period of time. They will have to die for their faith because of this man's evil power. Daniel 8:25 continues and says, he will be a master of deception, defeating many by catching them off guard as they bask in false security. Without warning, he will destroy them. So great will he fancy himself to be that he will even take on the Prince of Peace in battle. That is the Battle of Armageddon, if you read it in Revelation carefully. But in so doing, he will seal his own doom, for he shall be broken by the hand of God, though no human means could overpower him. Daniel chapter 9, jot it down if you would, verse 24. Daniel 9:24. 490 years are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression and to make the end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in the everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 49 years and 434 years. He says, the street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after the 434 segment of years, it says there that the Messiah shall be karat, in Hebrew, cut off. The Messiah shall be killed for committing a capital crime. You know it. He was God. And the people who killed him didn't believe that he was God. We talked about this last Sunday, didn't we? They killed him because they did not receive him. And so the people, the Bible says, and Daniel prophesied that Jesus would be killed for committing a capital offense. It says that the Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. Gee, guess who? For you and me, huh? And the people of the prince who is to come, that's the Antichrist, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood, and until the end of wars, desolations are determined. Then he, that is the Antichrist, shall confirm a covenant with many for 7 years. But in the middle of the 7 years, he shall bring an end to the sacrifices and offerings. And on the wing of abominations, he shall make one as one makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined, and it shall be poured out on the desolate. Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27 is the hallmark, keystone, foundational place of Bible prophecy. In those few little verses, it gives a chronological order of Jesus' coming, him being rejected, the advent of the Antichrist, and of course, his final doom. But the powers of the Antichrist will increase. They will be significantly increased after the church is raptured. We'll touch on that later. Very important. Let's look now to number five. I'm excited. I'm looking at the clock. It says 8 o'clock or 8:45. Listen, number five is this, the power of the Antichrist. The power of the Antichrist. Look, he will arouse a fallen humanity. How does he do that? Because he dabbles in evil with power, and he's got a hook into people's desires. The book of Daniel tells us he's going to deceive the world and conquer them by prospering the world. He's going to prosper them. What a schnooker deal that is. I mean, even Christians, you know, on the screen, if you send us $5, you'll triple your money in 5 minutes. Harriet, get the phone. Get the phone. I mean, it's like everybody, oh, this is a great deal. And listen, the Bible says the Antichrist will take advantage of that propensity even us Christians battle with. Ooh. Lord, I know you don't want us to do the lottery, but if I win, I'll just march down to Calvary Chapel and give Jack a check for the church building. We'll fund missions around the world. Lord, if you just let me in, just have me to win this thing, and away we go. You know what? I saw a movie one time. The guy was drowning. I don't remember the name of the movie. It was years ago. But the guy's drowning. And he's, God, if you just save me, I'll give you everything I own. And he's swimming closer to shore. God, if you get me out of this jam, I'll serve you all my life. He's getting closer to the shore. God, if you just save me everything works out okay, I'll give you, you know, $5,000 a year. He gets closer to shore. God, if you save me, I'll give you $2,500 a year. Then he gets to the shore and he stands up and he goes, it's okay, God, I made it. I'm fine. This pursuit, oh, if I just have this thing. Listen, Satan is going to use that against the world. He, Daniel tells us, is going to destroy the world through prosperity. Isn't that one common language the world speaks? Isn't that something? You don't have to talk to anybody, but just hold up a euro right now, which is stronger than the dollar tonight. Ooh. Hold up the dollar. Ooh. You know, you look at it and you just kind of, it's a dollar, but I tell you what, take that dollar to Russia. You know, you're talking about 23,000 rubles. Take it down to Mexico, where you almost double your money. Ooh. Satan knows that He's going to arouse a fallen humanity by His power. We just read it a moment ago in this portion of Daniel that we saw. Very, very powerful. He's got hooks into people. Also this, He will appeal to the masses. Daniel tells us again that he is an incredible speaker. The Bible says he speaks pompous words. Isn't that funny? Pompous words. Well, who wants to listen to pompous words? The world. Lie to me, will you? Tell me something. Just don't tell me the truth. Mikhail Gorbachev said a brilliant thing. Before the fall of communism, or let me put it this way, before the apparent fall of communism, Mikhail Gorbachev says we need to act as a Russian nation, as a people. We need to take, he said, advantage of the Americans' desire to not want to know. Think about that. Isn't that true? He said, we need to take advantage of America's desire to not want to know. Don't tell me bad news. That's how the Antichrist will be. He's going to tell people what they want to hear. And he's going to have the satanic powers to do it. And the world's going to say, where has this guy been? He's the best. He's going to dupe them. He's going to appeal to the masses. He's going to sway them. Daniel tells us that this man who's called the little horn, which, not to worry, the word horn in book of Daniel in Hebrew is translated later on in the book of Daniel as a king. The horns, he says, the 10 horns that arise out of Europe are 10 kings. And the 11th is a little horn who subdues the others, and he becomes a king himself. And he speaks pompous words. And with his words, he flatters the world and curses the God of heaven. And you might say, well, how could anybody get away with that? I got news for you. There is a massive global agenda to proselytize the world for Islam. If you don't think so, then try to get more and more information, everything you can, from, say, UPI, United Press International, or Associated Press. Do everything you can to get information from a guy by the name of Ted Turner, who is the creator of CNN, who has an Islamic agenda. And you say, well, Jack, what's that all about? What are you even bringing that up for? Because everyone loves to, in these days that we live in, these last days, to talk about the end times. And everybody's interested, even the secular news media, about what's happening in Israel. And they should be. But let me ask you something. Honestly, be careful. And if you know the answer, don't shout it out. But I want to know what your view is, if it was like mine. If I were to flash up on the screen here a picture that would be symbolic of Israel, symbolic of saving Jerusalem. If I was to snap a photo up there right now, what would be predominant in that photograph? Anybody? Come on. The Temple Mount? The Dome. Many of you just said that. The Dome. You know what dome we're talking about, everybody? The gold dome? It's not gold. It looks gold. That's a shrine. It's not even technically a mosque. Did you know that? The Al-Aqsa Mosque is next door. That's the gray one, which you can't hardly see. The Dome of the Rock is what we're talking about. That's where Muhammad, that's where his pony, his foot left earth and went flying into heaven from, you see. And when they take you on a tour in there, they ask you to take your they ask you to take your shoes off because it's holy ground. Now, I was not going to take my shoes off, so I wasn't allowed in. I'm not going to take my shoes off to some paganism. But that's holy ground, man, for a Muslim. And you say, well, Jack, what's your point? This is my point. Around the Dome of the Rock, do you know what's written on there? In Arabic? What's written around the Dome of the Rock, right below the lip of the gold when you follow it down, what's written around the lip is this. God does not begat, neither does God have a son. Gee, why did they put that there? It's like Russia in the Soviet era. There is no God, there is no God, there is no God. Everybody raise your right hand. Repeat after me. There's no God. There's no God. You know, Russia was scared to death that people would find out that there was a God. Islam's scared to death that people are going to find out that God has a son. Think, isn't this cool? Why around that mosque is it written, God doesn't begat? That means he doesn't have any kids. You're not his kid. And neither does he have a son. That cover-up is admission to what my Bible says. And there's going to be a day during the tribulation period when the eyes of the Jews are going to be opened and they're going to look at that mosque. And it will be to the believing Jews the ultimate blasphemy when they look on their Temple Mount region or on that almost high ground and say, that's abomination. That's exactly what Revelation, the book of Revelation, talks about. Leave the outer court. It's defiled. It's full of abomination. Why? Because it denies the Son. Interesting. Yeah, he will appeal to the masses, though, because the world is predominantly converting to what right now at this hour? Islam. In a huge way. Fastest growing religion in the world. I've heard rumors. Don't know if it's true. If you can get me information to back it up, I'd love to have it. And that is, I've recently heard that Islam is the fastest growing religion in the United States. I know that Islam has now taken the most significant churches throughout England and has converted them to mosques. He will approve of a world religion. The power of the Antichrist, he will promote and approve a world religion. And a religion that tolerates all things. A religion that is all-inclusive. I have a feeling, though, it will be anti-Christianity. Don't you? Don't you think? I was talking to Sean Delgado the other day, and he was telling me that he was at some place up in Hollywood, and they had a saying. It was a worldly place, like everything else in Hollywood is. And it had a thing, and it said, love all, serve all, get along, you know, hug one another, something or other. And it had the crescent moon of Islam, and it had all these shapes and images and icons, and it's all drawn up in such a way that we're all hugging each other. Well, guess what was not represented? The cross! Isn't that cool? Why? Because the cross is an offense. Bumps people out. You're a lunatic if you have a cross. You know? If you're a Christian, you're a wacko. You're building bombs in your basement. You know, you're sick, you know. You listen to Focus on Family. You're twisted. You're sick. You pray. You think God talks to you. Don't tell that to the world. They're thinking they'll have you arrested. They're going to say, this guy's sick. He shouldn't be on the streets. I remember when Jimmy Carter said that he talks to God when he was president. Remember that, those of you who are Ancient of Days? Jimmy Carter says, I talk to God. And brother, did he get in trouble for that. The world doesn't know. They can't know. It's beyond their understanding. But the Antichrist will approve of a world religion. Revelation chapter 17. He will promote it. It will promote him. By the way, I highly encourage this book. Get your hands on the book called A Woman Rides the Beast by Dave Hunt. Dave Hunt, in my opinion, is a modern day prophet to the church, to the world. The guy's brilliant. He's not popular, but God is certainly speaking through him, and he is a man that can certainly be bumped up to number one or two on your prayer request sheets, because he is a man under attack. We have 5 minutes. Let's keep going on this and see how far we can move along. We're doing all right. Number six, the person of the Antichrist. Of the 10 considerations of the spirit and person of the Antichrist, we come to number six, and we do now consider the person of who he is. What we want to look at is that he is forthcoming. I personally believe, and this is my personal conviction, that this man is alive on the planet now. I believe that he's alive. I believe that he is being prepared. He may not know his satanic doom. Knowing how Satan works in your life and mine, he keeps people kind of in the dark about how he prostitutes people, doesn't he? But I believe that this man is in the world today and being groomed. He's forthcoming. The Bible speaks clearly that there are types of him in Old Testament times and even New Testament times. I say types, symbolic representations, but not him. Example. A man by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes was a brutal, wicked, horrible man who conquered kingdoms without killing one person in battle or having one soldier raise his sword in battle. Antiochus Epiphanes would surround a nation. Remember, nations back then were like L.A. would be a nation. The city, large cities, what we would say a metropolis today, that would be like a nation. He would surround a nation. And they would go in and take someone out, and they would strip that man. Usually it was a man of power, a man of esteem or prominence. They would gather the city around. They would shave a tree down to a fine point. They would erect scaffolding, and they would strip that man naked and suspend him over that stake. And then they would release him as through the rectum he would gyrate until in his spasm and in his movement that thing pierced his heart and killed him dead. Antiochus Epiphanes did this to kingdoms, and he took kingdoms without ever raising a sword for fear. He put fear into people like that. And the Antichrist has been symbolized in the man Antiochus Epiphanes, who's now... And by the way, he desecrated the temple. He is now, of course, dead and gone. Some people thought Adolf Hitler was the Antichrist because he put numbers on Jews' right hands. Because he numbered them. Of course, he wasn't. But he was a type, you see. On and on that goes. Well, he is forthcoming. He's futuristic. I believe he is even alive today. That's my opinion. Of course, most of you, probably all of you, disagree with that. And that's okay. I just believe with what we're seeing in Israel and what we're seeing in the Middle East, that there's a great, great chance that he's alive today. Let's consider this also. He is forthcoming. Jot it down if you would in your notes. Revelation 16, verse 13. I saw three unclean spirits like frogs. Well, we know they're not frogs, but he says they're like frogs. Coming up out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. That's the unholy trinity there. For they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out into the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them together to the great day of battle against God. This passage of Scripture goes on to speak in Revelation of the formation of the Battle of Armageddon, which is on the lips of many people around the world. How that could even happen today. The next thing that we see right now in the person of the Antichrist is that he is divine in his own mind. And that would be a great bumper sticker for him. I'm divine in my own mind. He thinks he's God. He's not going to think that from the get-go, but he becomes acquainted with something that allows him in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 for him to stand in the temple of Jerusalem. Which, by the way, remember, they're talking about building that thing. Now, you have to have a temple for the Antichrist to stand in it. And they're talking about building it. I think the Antichrist is going to give them permission to build it. He's going to stand, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and declare himself to be God. Well, what's gotten into him? Himself. He's full of himself. He begins to think of himself as God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 says, "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first." That is a great departure from the faith. "And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." Wow. Revelation 13, verse 1. Revelation 13, 1. "Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns. That's 10 kings. And on his horns, 10 crowns, and on his heads, a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast." If you keep reading the book of Revelation, you'll see that the world would begin to embrace this guy for his powers and the circumstances around his life, because his very activity and his trappings are beyond explanation. And a divine definition will be allocated toward him. Let's continue this, and we'll end here in a moment. The third thing that we see under the person of the Antichrist is he will be possessed by Satan himself. We know that this happens after the middle of the seven-year tribulation period, 3.5 years into that seven-year contract, that peace treaty. Did you know that? I don't know if you know that. I know the coffeehouse people, you guys are brilliant on this stuff, you guys. But I don't know about this group right now. Did you know that the tribulation period, when's the tribulation going to begin? It's 7 years long. When does it begin? The day they sign a peace treaty. And that peace treaty is guaranteed by the architect of it for 7 years. He does it. Daniel chapter 9, verse 26 and 27 tells us. He breaks it, by the way, 1,260 days into the contract. The Bible gives you the number of the day. He breaks that deal. And that's when Jesus says in Matthew chapter 24, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing where it ought not to stand, he said, "Come down from your housetop and flee into the wilderness. Those of you who are in the field, don't even go back to get your clothes. Run! Flee! For then there shall be great tribulation such as the world has never seen." The last 3.5 years will be the pouring out of God's wrath on the earth. The first 3.5 years is a massive satanic deception of the earth dwellers, people who dwell on the earth, all those who have received the mark of the beast, the commercial trading mechanism where he says you must take this mark to be in this economic new system. But the Bible says that all those who know Christ, those tribulation saints, will refuse the mark. And it says that they will die for their faith. They'll die for their faith. The person of the Antichrist, somebody might ignorantly, and I don't mean ignorantly, I'm not saying that to be mean. I'm saying it in a gentle way, uninformed. Somebody who's uninformed might say, "Listen, you've been witnessing to me, you've been talking to me for a while, and I've heard the gospel. I understand what you're telling me. I just don't want to live for Christ right now. Do you understand?" They might say to you, "I don't want to live for Jesus. I want to live for me. I heard the gospel. The Bible says that that person, should the rapture take place, that person that's left behind who knew the way but didn't choose the way, The Bible says God will send him strong delusion so that he will believe the lie. Did you read that in the Bible? It's very serious. Those, and maybe you're here tonight, you're willful. You won't bow the knee. You're saying, you know what, I'll wait till the Antichrist shows up and then I'll believe your story. Too late, friend. You'll be doomed. That's serious. Don't do that to yourself. Don't play the fool. The Bible's never been wrong. I got news for you. It's not going to be wrong. We'll finish this next week, 7, 8, 9, and 10, next week together. Father, we thank you for the power of your wonderful word. And Lord, the truth of your scripture, that we have this wonderful roadmap before us. Lord, we would ask now that if there's a heart in this place that is resisting you, maybe not maliciously, just almost in a haphazard, casual, almost flippant way, jesting. Oh, you Christians, you know, I'll believe when I see hail fall from the sky. Lord, I know there are people who think that way. I've talked to some of them. But Father, maybe tonight, that changes. Maybe tonight, you might be here saying, you know, I don't want to miss Jesus Christ. It makes sense to me now that if God wants his people to be watching and waiting, that now's the time. Today's the day. And I want to live for him. My friend, if you're holding out on the love of God because you love sex too much, or if you love drugs, or if you love the pleasure of comforting your own flesh that's rotting on your own bones even as we speak, you're loving a dead and meaningless entity. There'll be an end of your life and my life, all of our lives in time. And then all things will be called into accounting. And will you be able to say, I made Jesus the Lord of my life, and I did it on this summer evening, this year, I came to faith in Jesus. Your fighting now is over. It's silly to you now, and you want to make it right with God. I pray that's true for you tonight. Father, I pray that you would touch any heart in here this evening that is holding out. And Lord, that you just give them a huge, huge hug. And I don't mean that in a wimpy way. I mean a hug. A God hug. Firm enough to let them know that you love them. Firm enough to let them know that if they don't turn, they're going to get squeezed because of their rebelliousness against you. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed tonight, maybe you want to settle the account with the Lord. It's time. Finally, it's time. While we're praying, if you'd like to say yes to Jesus Christ tonight, why don't you put your hand up wherever you're at, and I'll pray for you. God bless you on the aisle. Put your hand down. Anyone else? God bless you way in the back there. You want to stop running. You want to get real. You want to stop hiding and become God's child. Relax from here on out with him. Anyone else? All right. Excellent. God bless you. Father, I pray for these tonight who have raised their hands. And Lord, I pray that as the service comes to a close, that you'd give them the courage to come up and meet me, and we can just embrace each other and pray with each other. Father, as their hands went up, there's things, there's circumstances in their lives. It may be the goodness of God that's led them to this repentance tonight, or life's difficulties. I don't know. But Lord, all of us tonight, thank you for them and for your way of working in our lives, getting our attention always. And Father, if there's anyone tonight that's holding out on loving you and being loved by you, Lord, cause them to stay up all night tonight. Take away their sleep and just let them toss and turn on their bed until they just give up and say, "All right, Lord, you win." Father, thank you for your wonderful works. Thank you, Father, for telling these wonderful prophetic truths in advance that we might know the way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.